this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. We are saved by grace through faith. That's right, we receive our salvation through faith, faith alone. So if that's the case, if it's just about believing, then why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Why do we still read them today? Why do we put them in our yards on signs? Are the Ten Commandments even important at all anymore? What is God doing in the law to show us how we relate to Him? Hey, before we get into it, I just need you to know that we definitely had some audio issues in the first minute or so of this recording, but this series is important enough to where we thought we would include it anyway. I hope that it's a blessing to you as you learn the solas of our faith. So this series is all about rediscovering the truth of who God is and who you are. And we're celebrating this act of Reformation, this line that we've drawn that was started by Martin Luther in 1517 as he nailed his 95 theses to the door. And we're looking at these solas, these only truths that the Reformation uncovered. And we started last week talking about how we are saved by grace alone, sola gratia. And we talked about grace in terms of it being, you know, the gold asteroid that crashes into your life, right? And if you somehow had access to all of the riches and the gold asteroid, it would completely change everything about you, right? It would upend the economy of your life, because as somebody who doesn't ever have to worry about budgeting again, somebody who has more than they know what to do with, you just become a whole different person, just giving away, just becoming a whole different creature, thinking in all new directions. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Don't you want this gift from God? I mean, don't you want a God gift in your life? You know, it's one thing to get a gift from your grandma. You know, it's another thing to get a gift from your parents or for your kids. You know, it's one thing to get that gift that someone's obligated to give you. You know, they show up at the birthday party and they know they're required to bring a gift. So how much have they invested in that gift? Probably almost nothing. It's a gift that's certainly never going to change any life. You know, and probably by the time you get to the next birthday, you won't even remember what most of your gifts were at the last birthday. Am I right? Don't you want a God gift in your life? What kind of change would that bring in you? It literally changes everything about you when you receive this God gift. And I know you want it, because we all long for this gift. It is the target of our hearts and our lives. All of us are seeking this gift from God. Oh, we try to find it in all the wrong ways. Right, we try to find it by seeking out fame and fortune, by power. We try to seek it out by connecting up to that somebody, you know, hey, you complete me, you know, right? And we think that's going to do it for us. Or we try the substances, you know, we try all kinds of other things to try to find our completion here in this world. But you and I know that nothing else can complete you. Right? He alone makes you who you were designed to be. It's not, no amount of fame, no amount of power, no amount of money is going to do it for you. They will all leave you empty and unfulfilled. He alone completes you. You were made for him. And so when you receive this gift of grace, of course it changes everything about you, because receiving the grace of God isn't simply about where you will go after you die.
I mean, I'm kind of tired of church framing it up that way, that it's all about where you're going to spend eternity. It is about where you're going to spend eternity, but is that it? It's like, oh, I just got my get out of hell free card, and now everything else, you know, doesn't matter until I get there. And that's not about it. That's not it at all. Receiving the grace of God in your life means discovering your purpose, discovering who you are meant to be. It means finding peace and power and fulfillment in your life. It's about literally changing everything. It's about you becoming the true version of you. Because what you see now is the broken version. What you see now is the incomplete version. But he wants you to become the version of you that was lovingly designed and created by he himself. He has made you to be the light of the world. You, the true version of you, is designed to shine his glory everywhere. You are the light of the world. And so your life, the true you, is all about showing him off to the whole world, and the whole world being like magnetically drawn to you as they are drawn to him. That's the true version of you. The problem is, what's true about me isn't really true about me. I mean, I recognize this in my life. What's true about me isn't really true about me. I know that I'm not that. I know that I'm kind of far from him a lot of times. I know that instead of glorifying him, I choose to glorify myself. Instead of pointing to him, I point to me. Instead of satisfying him, I satisfy myself, right? Because I know I'm broken, I'm lazy, I'm irresponsible, I'm selfish, I'm small. And so what's true about me isn't really exactly true about me. Maybe you've been there, maybe you understand, maybe you've seen it in yourself. You've looked in the mirror and you've been like, I know who I think I'm supposed to be, but I'm not really there. Maybe you grew up in a religious community, you know, where they had all believed that they were all there, but they saw that you weren't, right? So they drew this line, this standard of saying that, hey, you've got to live up to where we are. You aren't perfect, so you better be better. You better work hard. You better act right. You better say the right things, or else we will put you out, right? And so it put you in a position where, you know what that's like. You kind of become spiritually schizophrenic. You know, you're kind of one way with them, but you're another way when you're not with them. You're trying to straddle some kind of line. You are who you are, but you aren't who you say you are, and you don't really know who you are, and it really kind of creates that schizophrenia in your life. And you know what happens when you're in that position is, you know, you kind of believe that you got to fake it, you know, till you make it. And you try to make it, and you realize at some point the light comes on in your life, and you realize, I'm never going to make it. I can never live up to what those people expect me to be. And so what happens is, rather than become the person that God designs for you to become, you just become bitter and resentful. You grow to hate everything about them and their arbitrary system. And you walk away from it. A lot of you have walked away from it in the past. Well, you know, this isn't something that we do here in America. This is the bad drift that the church had been in for 1,000 years. Right? They had just really pounded it into everybody that you're bad, that there is a level, there is a standard, there's a line, and you are way below the line. So you better work hard. I mean harder. No, that wasn't hard enough. You better work even harder. You better confess and do your penance, and you still hadn't quite got there yet. In fact, they taught that you were so bad that you could never, that hell doesn't hold enough punishment for you. So you were so bad, they had to make up a new fake temporary version of hell to send you to, because you got hell punishment, but then we got a little bit of more punishment for you that you need to endure first. The Reformation rediscovered the truth about that, and so the church kind of walked away from that. At least a good portion of people walked away from that idea about being good enough and about how you can never make it. We walked away from it. But the side effect that had on our modern sensibilities is now in our pop culture, you know, we all look in the mirror and we all say, you know what, I know I'm not true. I'm not the true version of me. I'm not perfect. But I'm not really that bad. I mean, come on, if you're kind of grading on a curve, I'm pretty darn good. You know, I'm pretty darn awesome, actually, you know, because I watched the news. I saw what those people did. I watched the movies. I heard what they were like, saw what they were like, and I'm really pretty good after all. I don't even need their arbitrary system. And so the world feels like they have no interest in the golden asteroid of the gift of grace from God, because they've been lulled into thinking that they're actually pretty good after all. The problem with this arbitrary system is it's not really actually arbitrary. I mean, the church, when they enact this, when they show this, they're actually kind of onto something here. Because the arbitrary system, not arbitrary, it actually doesn't come from them. It comes from God. You see, God wants to show us what's true. You want to be the true version of you? Well, let me show you what's true. And God alone is true, right? God alone is true. And so he gives us this law, this Old Testament, Old Covenant law, which you can look at it like it's some kind of code of behavior, but that's not the way God sees it. God sees his law as his own personal moral code. In other words, if you want to be the true version of you, if you want to really live true, if you want to live to look like me, think like me, act like me, talk like me, shine bright like me, here's what this looks like, because here's what I look like. If you want to be like me, here's who I am. And so he gives us this law so that we will see him, so that we will see true. Now, I think about the law, and, you know, there's hundreds and hundreds of commands in the law, but which of the ones do we think about the most? We think about the Ten Commandments. And so I don't want to try to keep up with all the hundreds and hundreds of commands. Let's just do this. Let's see what's true about Steve. And let's grade Steve on a 10-point scale of the Ten Commandments, and let's see how true I really am, if I am the true version of me or not. And remember, I'm the pastor. So I probably do better than some of you. Wes. Okay. We'll see. All right, so let's kind of look at this real quick. Let's just put the first five commandments up on the screen, and let's just see how I do. Let's just check me out here on this. First of all, first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, I'm the pastor. I know who God is. I know God. I worship God alone, right? But if you grade what God is in my life by where I invest my money, where I invest my time, where I invest my attention, where I invest my emotions, I got to confess, I have several other gods. I may have several other things that I value more than him. If you gauge me on time spent and investment from my personal life, I think I don't make it on that first one. Can't even get to number two, Wes. I already blew it on the first one. Second one, you shall make no idols. No idols. I'm just going to go ahead and say, again, time and investment. I spent a lot of time yesterday bowing at my Harley Davidson Softail, working on it, hoping to just get it working so that I can take advantage of some fall riding weather. I would say that I don't make it on that last one. I really invest a lot of time and energy and money into that thing. Next, you shall not. There's a typo here. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. OMG, I just did it. You know what that means. It means you're taking, when you say OMG, you're taking his name in vain. Number four, keep the Sabbath day holy. Holy, what does holy mean? It means set apart for him. Have a day where you set it apart for him. You set it aside. It's his day, not your day. You don't get to do what you want. It's his day. I'm not really good at that. And I don't know if you count Saturday or Sunday as the holy day. You know, the Jewish people said Saturday, the last day of the week is your day. The seventh day, rest, Saturday. I work a lot of Saturdays. And I work every Sunday. So I gotta turn that one off too. Honor your father and mother. I think I'm, you know, I love you, mom and dad. I love you. And I try to honor you. But you and I know, mom and dad, I have not always done that. I have definitely struck out on this in the past. I was a teenager. Amen. Can I get an amen? I was a teenager and I blew it. I really blew it on that one. So here we go, Wes. So far, I'm 0 for 5. I'm 0 for 5. Real quickly, let's go to the back five. And here we go. Okay. You shall not commit murder. I have never killed anyone. I get a gold star. Sorry, a green check. I get a green check on that one. I've never killed anyone. You shall not commit adultery. Hey, I've never cheated on my wife before, not committed adultery. And you shall not steal. I'm going to give myself on a technicality. I'm going to say I'm okay on that one. I'm just going to say I'm okay. Peanut gallery. I'm going to say I'm good. I'm going to fake it till I make it. Number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Anybody here ever been to church before? What do you do in church? You gossip about other people. I've done that. I've definitely done that in the past. And number 10, you shall not covet. It means you should not want something that someone else has, and I'm out on that one too. I deserve that. Why do they get that and we don't, you know? So even if I fake it till I make it, Wes, I'm a 3 out of 10. I'm at 30%. I get a failing grade on true. What's true about me isn't really true. Dude, I blow it bad. I fall short really, really badly. And James, the brother of Jesus, makes it worse for me. He says, for the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. So here's what's true about me. I'm not pretty good. I'm a treasonous criminal against a holy God. I've taken what he designed to glorify himself. I've taken what he's made lovingly in his image to point to him and to glorify him, to be the light, and I've screwed it all up. I've messed it all up. I have abused the privilege, and I've made it about me. I'm a criminal against God. And here's what God says about himself. In Exodus 34, we looked at this last week. This is one of God's early descriptions of himself. He says, I am Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger, and I'm filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. He's a loving, generous God, but he also says, I do not excuse the guilty. Because he's loving, but he's just. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. What this means, 3 out of 10, is that you are so bad off, you owe so much, you've stolen so much from the king that you could never, ever hope to repay it in your entire lifetime. And it's going to take your kids and your grandkids and their grandkids to pay off your debt. And they'll never be able to do it because they've got debt of their own. It means Allie, my granddaughter, she owes what I could not pay. This is horrible. That's what's true about me. But thank God that's all Old Testament. You know, thank God that's all Old Covenant. Thank God we now live in the New Age of Grace because Jesus grades on a curve. Does Jesus grade on a curve? Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. I know that's the way we look at Jesus. I know that's what we think about him. But is Jesus comfortable with compromise? Does he just give you a slide? Is he okay with you offending his father by stealing from him? Here's what Jesus says. Look at this. Matthew 5, Jesus is preaching his most famous sermon, and he says this, "I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." I'm not going to skip one little dot of it till I make sure it is all completed in your life. You do all of it down to the last little dot over an I, the little cross of a T, all of it. You do. Therefore, he says, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, 3 out of 10, whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So he's pretty clear, and just in case he's not being clear enough about how bad off you are, how bad off I am, then he goes into some descriptions about he kind of gives illustrations. You know, he says stuff right after that like, hey, you've heard it say you should never murder anybody, but I say if you've ever even thought anyone else an idiot, you've murdered them. You know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. It's right there in the top 10. Don't commit adultery. But I say, if you've even checked her out, you're an adulterer. You don't even have to do it. All you got to do is think it. What? That's how bad off I am. Jesus doesn't grade on a curve. Jesus kicks it up a notch. And he raises that standard, he raises it to an impossibly high level. Is Jesus really saying this is what he expects of us? Yep. That's exactly what he's saying. This is true. This is God's standard. This is who he is. Think you're not so bad. You're far off the mark. What this all means, and we finally get to the first blank on your page, I owe more than I could ever pay. Every time I go against him, I'm committing a crime against him. I owe him more, and I owe more than I could ever pay. I can't make it. But here's the key thing that he says. Jesus says this really, really key thing at the beginning of this section as he launches into this whole, here's how hard it is. He says this one really important thing in Matthew 5:17. Jesus says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I love this. I love what he says here. He's really saying stuff in a way that you and I can't hear. The word for abolish, you know, abolishing the law of the prophets, I looked it up, and it's actually this word that means to loosen. So he's not saying abolish. He's saying, I'm not come to loosen the law. I haven't come to grade on a curve. I haven't come to relax it any. But that's even still not what he's saying. The word for loosen, literally the word picture there is for loosening the ties of a tent, for taking down a tent. When Jesus says to good Jewish people, I've not come to loosen the tent strings of the law, what are they thinking about? Tabernacle. The tent of meeting. I haven't come to take down the whole way that you meet God. If you're going to meet God, you're going to meet him on his terms. It's truth terms. I haven't come to loosen that. I have come instead to fulfill the terms. I've come to fulfill them. I also looked up this word fulfill. Do you know what the word fulfill means? Ready? I'm going to hit you. You ready? It means to fill fully. I was really hoping for some big insight on that one. You know, oh, what's it going to mean? And yeah, to fill fully is what it means. But here's what you ought to think about. He's saying there's a great distance between where he is and where you are. There's a great distance between what's true about him and what's true about you. And you owe more than you could ever pay. You can never make up that distance. I have not come to loosen that. I have come to fully fill the distance. I have come to completely make up the difference in your life. Jesus is saying that, hey, it's not on you anymore. It's on me. Paul talks about this as he explicitly describes what happens here in Romans 3. Now, we've studied this passage before, but I really want us to look at this as we start talking about faith, because you'll probably notice I haven't really talked about faith much yet in the sola fide faith message. But I'm setting you all up with a lot of background information so that you can really see what it really means. Here's what Paul says in Romans 3, 23 through 26. He says, there is a great distance between what's true about you and what's true about God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified. All have sinned and fall short, and all are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I read this and I go, what in the heck is he talking about? That's a lot of crazy words. I've kind of bolded some of them in here, and I want to make sure we understand what Paul is saying. There's a huge gap, a huge distance between what's true about him and what's true about you. But we are justified by his grace as a gift. We're justified. We're justified. It means that we are declared something. There's a distance, but we are declared something that's true, but not true. It's true. What does Jesus declare us to be? Because of his blood, he declares us to be righteous. He declares us to be the true version of ourselves. He says that you are true. That's true. But it's not quite yet true. He declares us as righteous. He justifies us. He says that I got it. It's on me, not you. It's not on you anymore. You can't make up that distance, so I will justify you. In other words, he declares us to be true. He declares us righteous. What that means is, the definition for me on justified is, he looks at me as just as if I'd never sinned. He looks at me as just as if I'd never sinned. It's even better. He looks at me as just as if I had always obeyed God. Just as if I'd always stayed true to him. Just as if I'd never broken that beautiful image that he designed me to be. Just as if I'd always lived for him. Just as if I'd never sinned. He declares me righteous. It's true, but it's not yet true. Let's look back at that verse again. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Put simply, the definition for redemption is to buy back. He buys us back. right? We had gone way far, far, far from him, and we had accumulated a lot of debt, but he shed his blood on the cross. He gave his life for us so that he could buy us back. The debt was more than I could pay, my kids could pay, their kids could pay, and their kids could pay, but Jesus bought me back. When he died on the cross, he said, paid in full. And he buys me back. So let's look back at the verse. We're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. I love this word propitiation. This is the only time you find it in the Bible right here. But the word propitiation simply means a satisfying, a completely satisfying payment. That he pays all, paid in full. He's bought it all back. Multiple generations of your family could never afford to pay off your debt, but he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Right? And so he says this. He finishes off the sentence by saying this. It's the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Received by faith. Receiving the golden asteroid gift of grace from God can only be received by faith. It means that you believe that what God says is true is actually true. You look at your life and you go, I don't really know if that's true or not, because I don't see light in my life, I see darkness. I don't see true in my life, I see falsehood. I don't see peace and power, I see fear and doubt. But faith believes that what God says is true is actually true. Faith says, I will trust him and what he says, not what I see in my own eyes. This is huge for us. It's huge for you right now today, because today, a lot of us in the room feel like, okay, I became a Christian and now I've got to obey. I've got to put on my little obedient clothes, pull up my big boy pants, and I got to act like I'm a Christian today. Because if I don't read the Bible enough, if I don't pray enough, if I don't go to church enough times, then God's going to be mad at me. He's going to take out his anger on me. He's going to punish me. Some of you go so far as to believe that if you sin just enough, if you do enough bad things after you've come to Christ, that somehow you can unearn your salvation. You know you couldn't earn it to begin with, but somehow you think you can unearn it. You know, Jesus is a fisher of men. He caught you, but maybe he'll throw you back. And I just want you to know that that's crazy talk. That's Satan talk right there. Jesus is the propitiation. He is the completely satisfying payment for our sin. Jesus paid it all. It all. He's paid for all of it. I know in our own human linear thought process, it's hard for us to keep this in mind, but I promise you, when you came into Christ, you didn't enter into some kind of financing agreement where Jesus made a down payment, but you got to keep making payments all the rest of your life. That's not what salvation is. You are saved by grace through faith. He gives you everything he has to offer. God gives you it all in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it says that in Christ, we have been given every spiritual blessing. In other words, God holds nothing back from you. When you're in Christ, he gives you all he has to offer you, and you cannot unearn it, because no sin you ever commit will ever catch him by surprise. And he died for every single one of them. Here's what Martin Luther wrote about this. Actually, he preached this in a sermon one time, and I thought this was great. Martin Luther said, "When the devil throws your sins in your face and declares to you that you deserve death, you deserve hell, you tell him this: I admit that I deserve death and hell, but what of it? I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. Come on! Isn't that great? That's a great line. I wish you had a preacher that good. So what that means, it doesn't matter what the other people say about you. It doesn't matter what your coworkers say about you behind your back. Doesn't matter what your ex says about you. It doesn't even matter what the accuser shows up and says about you. Faith believes that what he says about me, that's true. That's what faith is. And he has declared you righteous. Faith, next blank on your page, actually believes that Jesus is enough. That Jesus is enough. He's enough to buy you back, and he's enough for you to live on for the rest of your life. Here's the way Paul says in Ephesians 2. We looked at the beginning of this earlier. It says this: God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Real saving faith walks this out. Real saving faith keeps your eye on this truth about him and about you. And it lives out what God says is actually true in your life. Even when it's hard, even when you're facing death in the family. I talked to a friend of mine yesterday on the phone, and she was crying almost uncontrollably. She couldn't stop. She could barely talk to me on the phone, because she's been through so dang much in the last year and a half. She's been in and out of the hospital over and over again. She's had this kind of ailment and that kind of sickness. They've lost almost everything in their family. And then their family started dying off. She lost her husband. She lost a niece. She lost her brother. All in the last year and a half. And she says to me on the phone, she says, it's just so hard to see God. I feel at times like he's far away from me. And she's crying and trying to get through this before I can even pray for her. She's saying, I can't, he's far away from me. She said, but I trust him. And I will keep living by faith. That's what faith is. It's trusting that even when it gets hard, it's trusting in what he says about you, not what you can see about yourself. So it makes people like me and you, it causes us to turn the other cheek, right? It causes us to, when they demand our shirt, we give them our coat also. It causes us to go the extra mile. It causes us to freely give. Causes us to love our neighbor and to even love our enemies. That's faith. That's faith. James says, you show me your faith and I'll show you good works. I'll show it working out in your life. That's how I know you have faith. You live as if what he says about you is true, not so that you can somehow earn good standing with him, but because he has made a declaration about you that you will live out. Among all the wonders of all of God's creation, you are his masterpiece. He's created you to do the good works that he's designed you to do a long time ago. This is how you receive the golden asteroid of grace. Is you, next blank on your page, walk by faith, not by sight. Walk in peace, not in fear. Walk in power, not in timidity. You walk with him even through the valley of the shadow of death. In Romans 5, it says, therefore, since we've been made right with God's in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, because we believe what he says about us. Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. We didn't earn it. We didn't work our way into it. We weren't good enough for long enough, and we didn't make enough payments. He brought us in to this place of undeserved privilege, and now we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. The author of Hebrews says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for God is our devouring fire.